And we'll go ahead and begin. And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Beautiful Sunday morning here. It's it was a little cool when I got up first time about 7:30 or so this morning. It had a real nice crispy fall feel to the air, which I really love. I love it when it cools off. I am not a hot weather person at all, and I crave more of the cool weather. But felt really nice, and I hope it's as nice wherever you are. It's beautiful here, and I appreciate Dad and the opening prayer. And I would ask you if you would again this morning, as we begin our study, today's study, will be study number 73 in our blood series, and the date for today is 9/8/19. And our purpose in all this, as I have continually said, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. Well, the throughout Scripture part has brought us to the book of Revelation this morning. And you might not realize how many times the word blood is used in the book of Revelation, but it's interestingly used quite a bit. And I did not look at the total on just the book of Revelation this morning, but we're going to look at maybe the first three, hopefully if we get that far. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that we'll be continuing again today with this ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. 94 of these are in the New Testament alone. So when we get done with this entire study, you'll at least know that we've looked at 392 verses that contain the word blood, and you'll have that in your pocket anyway, for what it's worth. Last week, we looked at the blood in John's first epistle, and there were three occurrences in the epistle of 1 John. And we went over who that was quite likely written to and the reason why it was written, and the hope that is associated with the writing of the first epistle of John, and found out that it's quite likely an Acts period epistle because of the nature and the scope and the hope that's mentioned within the book. And today is no different. Turn with me, if you would, as I said, the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, as I hear a lot of times people when they say, well, I've seen in the book of Revelations, and although it contains revelations, plural, the name of the book itself is the Revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. That's the official name. Now, the translators have sort of renamed it the Revelation of St. John the Divine, as the notes in the CB declare. But the official title of it is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And why would you say that? Well, as we begin in chapter 1, turn with me to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And as we read, you'll see where it comes to. Let me entertain my folly here for just a moment as we track down where this message comes from. Because, you know, the world and religion and Christendom in general love to make a big deal out of the book of Revelation. That's where all the answers are if you talk to a lot of people who don't know a ton about the Scripture but know a ton about what they think they know about Scripture. But if you track it down in the book of Revelation by its own witness, God the Father gave this revelation to Jesus Christ, who in turn gave it to the angel, as he is called in the book, who in turn gave it to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, who in turn wrote and bare record to the seven churches which were in Asia. Now, that's Ronnie's two-cent synopsis of the book of Revelation. I personally believe that this book, even the notes in the CB, I don't believe are correct. The notes in the CB put the dating of the writing of the book of Revelation at AD 96. Well, Jerusalem was overthrown Everything with regard to the setting aside of the kingdom, all that was done in the early AD 60s. So it really bumfuzzles my mind as to why God would wait another 35 years or so to write about the things that are written in the book of Revelation that mainly pertain to the nation of Israel. This is a Jewish book. This is an Israeli book. This is a book about the coming, the apocalypsis, the parousia, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ again on earth. And everything that we've seen in the epistles leading up to this, during this blood study, everything that we've seen in the seven books of Paul that were written before the end of the book of Acts, and all the epistles that were written by Peter and James and John mentioned this same event, this coming, this parousia. And that's what their hope was in that day. And we find out from Paul in Hebrews that this city that has foundations that comes down from God out of heaven at a certain point, that even that was the hope of Abraham. And that was never even declared or revealed in the book of Genesis, where we find pretty much everything about Abraham. So this, the scope of this coming, the scope of the book of Revelation is all about that. And it makes no sense to me that this book would be written later than that. Now, and one of my main proofs of this is in the book of 1 Thessalonians that Paul wrote. So flip backwards with me, if you would, just for a minute, before we even get into Revelation, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that would be the 5th chapter, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1. Paul, in speaking, if you roll back to 4:13, he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in or through Jesus will God bring with him. Very mistranslated verse in the, if you go back to the Koine, this verse does not say in the Greek what it says in the English. He says, for in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And I'm just saying that to say this coming that Paul mentions in Thessalonians is this same coming that John is revealing the details to us in the book of Revelation. It's the same coming. Okay? It's not a different coming. Christ is only going to return one time. He's not going to return multiple times. So the coming is the coming is the coming. The book of Revelation concerns this hope, this coming. And look at what Paul then says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the resurrections, and that we that are alive and remain are not going to go before them that are asleep in Christ. He said, I'll tell you about all that. But when you get to 5:1, he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you got no need that I write unto you about that. I don't need to tell you about that, he says. Why is that? He says, for yourselves know, look at verse 2, perfectly. You don't just know it sort of good. You don't have a small inkling of it. You haven't heard about it in passing. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord's day, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, you know that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. And then he goes on in verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with a child, like labor suddenly overtook a woman that's pregnant. and they shall not escape. Paul says, of the times and seasons, y'all, you don't need any help from me. Why is that? Ronnie's opinion. Because I believe that the book of Revelation was written sometime in the early AD 40s. Now, you can agree or disagree. And that they already had it during the Acts period. And that's how Paul was able to say, I'll talk to you about the resurrections and who goes before who. But of the times and the seasons, you don't need me to talk about it because you yourselves know perfectly well that you already have the book of Revelation. And I believe that's why, if you want Ronnie's proof, there it is, part of it.
Can I add something?
Sure.
When the Apostle Paul pronounced doom and gloom on Israel and said, we're going to go to the Gentiles, and they'll believe it. Well, that set Israel aside. Well, Israel then should know and understand what the outcome of that is before the new thing that Paul revealed there concerning the mission.
I totally agree. It makes no sense that God would reveal everything about the coming, then set that aside and give Paul the message of the mystery, him reveal all that we're going to get about that and fulfill the scripture, and then somebody else come along in AD 86 or 96 and write the rest of the story concerning the coming. It makes no sense. And so
it wouldn't do that. I don't think.
Don't take my word for it. Study it out. Try the scriptures for yourself. Draw your own conclusions. But as for me, I believe that the book of Revelation belongs during the Acts period, just like all the other epistles that were written during that time. And the fact that John wrote it is even more proof of that, in my estimation. That's Ronnie's synopsis of, and I've got more proof, but I didn't want to get all into that this morning and take away from the blood study. But anyway, moving on. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's where I got that train of passing it on to passing it on to passing it on. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. See, I first said God the Father gave it to Christ to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel. Christ sent and signified it by his angel, which is another proof. Angels spoke to the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Angels do not speak to us today. They spoke only to the nation of Israel. They were the emissaries used by God quite often to take messages to the nation of Israel. So he sent the revelation, no less, by his angel, it says, unto his servant John. So it went from God to Christ the Son to the angel to John to the seven churches. Everybody get that? That is scriptural. That's not Ronnie making up the progression. That's totally scriptural. Who bear record, verse 2, of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, I'm going to read 1 through 11 in Revelation 1. I'm going to read 1 through 11, but I want you to note the blood that's mentioned in verse 5. And note this. I want you to look at it when we see it and note that this use is very similar in its statement to the statement John, the writer of 1 John, which I believe to be the same person as wrote the Revelation, says in 1 John 1, 7 that we also have looked at, which also lends credence to John's authorship of both books. The tone and method of usage of the blood and of the words that are used in Revelation are a lot like John's writings in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which I believe were written also during the Acts period. He said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. Listen to this. For the time is at hand, John says. Now, wait a minute. This was written, if we're correct, AD, sometime between AD 40, AD 43. today, by the same calendar, is 2019. Somebody do the math. How many years is that? Almost 2,000 years, right? Was John crazy? Was he losing it? Did John just have no grasp of time? If he says, man, the time is here. The time is at hand. Another proof. How could John say that the revelation is at hand if the church was set aside, if the nation of Israel was set aside at Acts 28:28, and the revelation written in AD 96? It makes absolutely no sense. There's argument after argument after argument after argument for a late writing, or against a late writing of the book of Revelation. It doesn't make any sense. John says the time is at hand. It's here.
There was no epistles written until after the time that you said, 40 to 43 A.D.
Yeah, I think...
There was no... You know, when Paul went to see Peter, Paul was in Damascus for 3 years. Believe it or not, he was in Damascus for 3 years. He had went to Arabia and he come back, but he was hid there in Damascus for the 3 years. And then when Peter come back and went back to Jerusalem, that's when the sheet was let down to Peter in the trance, sometime between AD 37 and AD 40. Or right after AD 40.
Yeah.
The sheet was let down because to fulfill that had gone
the grafting
into
the
that
temple.
Point.
Yeah.
And so Paul could not have went to Peter because Peter was on this a journey too, like Paul went on his journeys. Peter had gone on a journey and didn't get back to Jerusalem until AD 40. And so I've been doing a little study on that for myself.
Yeah, and when you look at it, I think as a whole, you know, the art that Revelation's written even after AD 60, early AD 60s, is ridiculous. I just don't see it. When he says the time is at hand, it means it's here.
Yeah.
It's very close. And that doesn't mean 1900 and however many years or 1900 years. 1900 years, y'all, is not at hand.
No.
So something happened between the writing of the Revelation and today that nobody knew was coming.
Right.
Except the Apostle Paul.
But you see,
and that thing that he did not know was the setting aside of Israel at Acts 28:28 and the revelation of a new hope to the Apostle Paul. That's why this at hand did not take place at its appointed
that
time.
That would have taken away Israel's hope.
Yeah. 85. I know I mentioned this in previous studies. The prophecies of Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, all point to the Lord's return. And you say, Ronnie, no man knoweth the day or the hour. You're exactly right. But the scripture doesn't say that we couldn't know the year. And guess what? I believe the angel gave that to Daniel. And then in the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, the 70 weeks of years. Very interesting study if you go back and study Daniel 9 in the Companion Bible. If you and just suffice it to say that I don't want you to take my word for it, but I would like you to look into it. That on God's timetable, the Lord was supposed to return to the earth in the year AD 85, which would have been about 40 years from the time John is talking here, if we're correct. Another time of probation. And it makes perfect sense. But even before that, they're cut off. When Paul gets them to Jerusalem and he gives them a day and he expounds unto them Christ, it says, out of the law and the prophets, and some believe and some believe not, but as a whole, the nation of Israel says, no, Paul, we do not see your Messiah there. There, Christ is not our Messiah. And the spokesman of Israel at that point brought about the prophecy and the gloom and doom of Isaiah 6 down on their head, that seeing you don't see, hearing you don't hear, be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And they'll hear it, Paul says. And with that, very slowly, as the Jews that were the true Jews that were alive in that time died out, so did the promise of their hope. Now, their hope is still alive, but the immediate hope of it died with them. God knows where every single true Jew is that needs to be raised, and He'll raise them at the proper time, regardless of who's sitting in the Middle East today. God knows. You can't fool God. He knows where they all are. Christ told the Pharisees that God can raise up children of Israel out of the rocks in this field if He wants to. That's not a problem for God. So you can't tell me that God don't know where all the Jews are. That's preposterous. If He can make a Jew out of a rock, He can make however many He wants. We got to remember, we're dealing with God here. The creator of all. Elohim. The creator. Let's read on. Then John gives you the addressee who he's writing the book to. John to the seven churches. And, you know, Ebenezer Baptist Church up the road, unfortunately, is not on this list. Wolf State Baptist Church here across the way is not on this list. The Church of God of Prophecy down at Kiwi is not on this list. John tells you who this is written to. We get ourselves in trouble, people, when we try to read ourselves into stuff that ain't ours. And these words in the Scripture mean just as much as any other words. And just because you can open it and read what's there doesn't mean it was written to you. It was written for you so that you may know. But it wasn't written directly to you. That's what right division is. Rightly dividing God's word of truth so that I see what was written to me. And I have a reasonable assurance that what was written to me was written to me and not somebody else. So that I have the correct hope which stands to give a great witness for my faith as to having a hope that is not mine, which is not a very good witness of my faith. If God sends us His Word and tells us what our faith should be in His Word, and I jump over here and try to grab somebody else's faith, God may give me partial credit for that. Boy, that's a risk in my book. Claim jumping is not what God's all about. When God made specific promises, He made them to who He made them to. And I've went way farther into that than I meant to. I'm not going to get anything done that I want to do this morning. John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven angels which are before His throne. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, and we're not going to get into the whole book, but we're going to read a good bit of it. You're going to see, if you look at the structure laid out at the beginning of the book, you're going to see that we're going to deal with things on earth, then things in heaven, then things on earth, then things in heaven, then things on earth, and then things in heaven. And listen, the things that you're going to see in the book of Revelation, they're not in chronological order like the book of Acts is. In the book of Acts, if you're reading it, the things that happen in chapter 1 happen before chapter 2, which happens before chapter 5, which happens before chapter 10, and so on. It's a chronological record that Luke wrote. John's writing of the Revelation is not chronological. It's arranged, if you look at the scripture, it's arranged by what God's going to do in heaven, what God's going to do on earth, what God's going to do in heaven, what God's going to do on earth, and so on. It's different. It's not like the book of Acts. So don't try to assign a chronology to the Revelation. You're just going to end up confused. So he says it's coming from the seven spirits which are before His throne, or the angels, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us. Here's our verse. from our sins in his own blood. Christ, John says, washed us from our own sins in his own blood. When Christ gave his blood, John said, he washed us from our sins. Now, that's no different. If you read 1 John 1, 7, it's no different from what he says there. Well, what does it say there? Let me turn this off. 1 John 1, 7 says, let me roll down here. Or Tony may be posting it. Tony, if you can post that. Oh, yeah. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Washes us from all sin. Virtually says exactly the same thing, or extremely close to the same thing. You get the point. That's why I say that I believe the same John wrote both books. It's pretty obvious to me. Well, from the prose.
They all knew about baptism. They all knew about the water.
And you're going to see not only that, but a lot of other washing connotations in the book of Revelation. These Jews that this is written to understood these things. It's their heritage. They knew about the washings and the blood sacrifices and all these things that went on in the temple. Yeah, all these cleansings. They knew all these things. And him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Then he says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Remember, the angel said, the same Jesus that you saw ascend will come again in like manner as he went, y'all. So he's coming in the clouds again. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Wow. What a description of the Lord Jesus Christ in his majesty when he returns to the earth in the Lord's day. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Well, there's another hint of when this would be written. You see, it's just full. The argument for AD 96 fades and pales greatly as we move forward through the book. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation. Yeah, they were going through some in the day in which this was written, and it got worse. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This doesn't mean he was in the Spirit on a Sunday, y'all. The Lord's Day is not Sunday. Let me repeat that. The Lord's Day is not Sunday, regardless of what you have heard all your life. The scriptural definition of the Lord's Day is the apocalypse, which the whole book of Revelation is about. And that's what John is talking about here, and that's what he's about to reveal, some of the things that happened before the coming, some of the things that happened during the coming, and things that happened even after the coming. That's what we're talking about here, is the Lord's Day, the great and terrible day of the Lord. All the prophets, in one way or another, prophesied this. Joel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, this same great and terrible day of the Lord that they spoke of, with all its majestic happenings, the sun and the moon fade and the moon turned to blood, and all these terrible things, the tribulation that happens just before that. That's what the Old Testament prophets were talking about. And here John is saying, here I am in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was either moved forward to the point where it was happening in time, in real time, or he watched it play out before him like a huge video. Nonetheless, he saw it. And you either believe that or you don't. You believe that John saw these things and wrote about them, or you don't. It's that simple. I believe he saw them. And my personal opinion is that he literally was moved ahead in time. Because that's not a problem for God. God can look backwards and see stuff. God can look forwards and see stuff. We cannot do that unless God allows it. John was allowed to experience exactly that by the power of God because he had a message to bring. He said, "And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book." John, the things that you see, write in a book. "And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." Now that should make you pause and say, "What? I thought this was for me." Who is the book sent to? Well, let's look. The church at Ephesus, and then to Smyrna, and then to Pergamos, and then to Thyatira, and then to Sardis, and then to Philadelphia, and then to Laodicea. And it doesn't matter whether the historians can prove that these churches existed at this time or not. I could care less. Because guess what? God knew they existed at this time. They may have been a little hole in the wall group of people of three or four. I don't know. But they existed. I'll promise you. God, John, write letters to churches that did not exist. That would be ridiculous. And God is not ridiculous. Do you get my point? The scripture concerning who this book is written to is just as important as the message that it carries. Yet the world ignores that. The entire world ignores it. It's this that I bring forth, that I try to show you, so that you can study it and look for yourself. And John goes on to say in 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me," and we're going to stop here. Actually, it should have stopped in 11, but we'll read 12. He said, "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." And then you're going to get the imagery that John sees as we go on down through this. So that is, in a synopsis, the mention or the context surrounding the first mention of blood there in verse 5 of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm not saying don't study the book of Revelation. It is extremely interesting and will help you in understanding what's to come concerning the Lord's Day, because that's what it's all about. The return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now listen, my hope, I believe personally that the appearing of the church, which is the body of Christ in the heavenly places, as the body of the head, which is Christ, takes place long before this does. Because Christ, as he sits, by Paul's own testimony, it's not complete without his body. And God is not going to move forward with the fulfillment of the rest of his prophecy with an incomplete Christ. We're complete in him, but Christ needs his body to be complete. And I didn't say that. God said it through the Apostle Paul. You check it out and tell me what you come up with. Paul said, "I'm here to fulfill the sufferings of Christ with the body of Christ, with the church, the body of Christ. My sufferings," Paul says. The body of Christ brings full the scripture and it's closed, regardless of what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints said about Joseph Smith and him seeing the angel and getting the rose-colored glasses and all that garbage. I mean, you get that all the time. The world is full of that stuff. And I'm not low-rating anybody, but I'm just saying their entire denomination is based on a lie. It's all a hoax. It's all about a guy whose ego wouldn't allow him to let Paul close the scripture. He wanted to close the scripture. And so he wrote the Book of Mormon, another whole set of Bibles, another whole set of authors. That's a little dangerous, if you ask me. That's a little dangerous. Anyway, let's read on. Second one. Turn with me, if you would, to the next one's in Revelation chapter 5, and this is probably the last one I'll get to today. Oh, and incidentally, if you want to look at the messages to those various churches, in chapter 2, verse 1, begins the message to the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 2, verse 8, begins the message to the church at Smyrna. In Revelation 2, 3, begins the message to the church at Pergamos. In Revelation 2, verse 18, the church at Thyatira. In Revelation 3, verse 1, the church at Sardis. In Revelation 3, verse 7, the church at Philadelphia. And in Revelation 3, verse 14, the church of Laodicea. So, you know, I'm not nuts. He did write to these churches. John wrote to these churches exactly as he was told. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Read the book of Revelation like a book. Don't read it like some fictitious thing. Look at it in the light in which it was written, and you'll see. Turn over to Revelation 5, and I don't mean to get so preachy this morning, but these things are important. They're really important, and we need to know them. And I need to know them better than I know them. I'm going to read the whole chapter, which I believe is 14 verses. But I want you to note the blood as we go through this in verse 9. Note that the statements and prophecies of the revelation must be taken within the dispensation in which they were written. And that, as I have already said, is the Acts period. You have to keep it all in that, in that time frame. Read with me in 5:1 and let's move down toward verse 9 in chapter 5. John goes on to say, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now, John's describing the things that he saw in heaven. Remember I said things in heaven, things on earth. Things in heaven, things on earth. Well, this is part of the heaven part. And I saw in the right hand of him, 5:1, that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. So John saw a book that was written inside and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So you have to be worthy to do this. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, meaning not even anybody that had died, lived and died. Because to be under the earth, if you're on the earth, you're sitting, standing on the surface of it like we are right now. But if you're, under the earth, it means you've died and been buried. If you're under the surface of the earth, there's only one answer for that. You're dead. Or you have died. But he's making the point. Nobody that has ever lived was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. John started crying. Because why? Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Do you think he wanted to know what was in it? Sounds like he did to me. And one of the elders, and these elders caught my attention this morning. There are 24 elders, y'all, in addition to the four beasts that sit around the throne of God in the heavens. I need to know who they are and why they are there and where they came from. I don't know that. It dawned on me this morning. And the first mention of these elders is in Revelation 4. Let me read it to you. Just as a crazy side note, Revelation 4 about these elders. Let me scroll all the way down here. It's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. The first mention, John, when he's describing what he sees, he says, and round about the throne were 4 and 20 seats, 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's about all you know about these elders. Who are they? How did they get there? Why are they there? What do they do? Just a question, because if you go back and do a search on the word elders, you'll see that John calls himself an elder. Peter calls himself an elder. Several in the kingdom books call themselves elders. I'm just saying. I'm not saying I have a conclusion about who these elders are, but these elders play a big part in everything that's going on, because they continually are needling John to say, hey, have you seen this? John, notice what's about to happen. These elders are interacting with John. I don't know if they're angels. I don't know if they're people who were resurrected prior to the things that John is seeing. I don't know who they are, but I would really like to know. So I got things to look at. So one of the elders saith unto me, didn't mean to get off on that, but that's how scripture is. It just takes you down these rabbit holes, and man, it's a blessing. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book, that's the one with the seals, and to loose the seven seals thereof. Then he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, it continually mentions these elders, stood a lamb as it had slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits or angels of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Well, who do you think, if Christ walks up and takes the book out of the hand of the one that's sitting on the throne, take a wild guess, y'all, who's sitting on the throne? God the Father, Elohim, the creator of all, is on the throne. He is the only one worthy to sit on that throne. If Christ has to be the one to take the book from him, it can only be God the Father who's on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down, it says, before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you think your prayers are wasted? Do they just go into the air? The scripture says there's vials that hold them, at least in this dispensation. Do you think that's changed in the dispensation we live in?
And they can make music out of them.
Yeah. What about that? See, this scripture is amazing. Amazing stuff. And they sung a new song, as Dad says, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed them, not us, because the 24 elders and the ones that are singing don't need redeeming. They're already in the heavenly. They're at the throne room of God. Amen. So you see where the translation has hosed us here. It's not us, it's them. And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed them to God, and thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And that echoes back to Acts 2. There were Jews there, it says, out of every nation. This is their book, y'all. This is a Jewish book. Make no mistake. And hast made not us them, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests. The kings and the priests came out of that nation. And they shall reign on the earth. In the heavens? No, they're going to reign where? You see why I say you got to read this book a little closer? And quit believing the traditions of men and the false teachings of men. They're going to reign on the earth, it says. Remember what God promised Abraham. I'll give you the land from the river Nile to the river Euphrates. all the way to the sea. That's where they reign. The promised land is not in heaven. Regardless of how many songs they write about it, regardless of how bad they want it to be there, the promised land, y'all, is not in heaven. It's in the Mediterranean, whether you like it or not. He says in verse 11, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne." Everybody saw the blood in verse 9, right? I kind of went by it. "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed them to God by thy blood out of every kindred." It was that by the blood of Christ they were redeemed. I didn't mean to skip over that. It's by the blood of Christ, just as John has already said in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. "I beheld, heard the voice of many angels," verse 11, "round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Wow. And heaven yet is still not crowded like it is on the earth. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. All of these things. And here's the explanation of chapter 4, verse 11. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders did what? They fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Now, this is a hint about these 24 elders. You notice the beast did not fall down and worship. But it mentions that the 24 elders did. Are they less in stature than the beast? I don't know. That's why I'm asking. That's one of those things that just hit me today. I don't know why. It just, every now and then you get one of them.
Well, Moses may hold the key to that, because when Moses established,
but he had elders.
The things, well, he had the elders. I don't know that he had the beast.
And I don't know that these are those elders. I don't even know that
I think it's a representation of.
Yeah, very well, very likely could be.
It's not the real thing, because the real thing, then the heavenly thing didn't come down to Moses, but he saw that, and so.
He had the type of the heaven, yeah.
He had the type of that, and he did everything in the type of. Or had it done in the type of the tabernacle, you see, that they moved around. They had a place for 24 people to be there.
Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, isn't it? Let's look at the last one, Revelation chapter 6. I'm very quickly going to read verses 1 through 17, and let's look at the blood in verse 12. And it's a pretty easy one, because this verse has connotation merely to the color of blood. Not blood itself, but the color of blood. Let's read. John said, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the fourth beasts saying, Come and see." See, the beast or the elders were always talking to John and telling him what to do. "And I saw," he said, "and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal," verse 7, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades, the grave, followed with him. Well, it makes sense that if the one that sits on the horse is Death, then the grave is going to follow closely thereafter. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, or saw under the altar, the souls, the individual men, of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest. How do you think they're resting? Until their time to be resurrected come. That they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What? You mean there was a number of them? Yeah, there were. And I beheld, verse 12, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became what? As blood. And the note in the Companion Bible, and I agree with this, the moon became red, i.e. the color of blood. The moon's no longer the brilliant white or whitish yellow that we see it. Yeah, I've seen the moon when it's rising sometimes have that really eerie red glow to it. It's kind of, every time I see that, it reminds me of the scripture that the moon's going to turn to blood, the color of blood. And the stars of heaven, verse 13, fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. John said, I saw heaven opened. And here it is. See, this heaven that's closed is closed with the ice, I believe. But there's coming a day when that barrier between the heavens and the earth is going to be taken away. And the entire realm that the earth exists in is no longer going to be isolated from the heavens. The heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Wow. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the great and terrible day of the Lord is exactly that. At this point in the book, it hasn't happened, but boy, it's getting ready. Hide us from him. We can't stand it. Please hide us. Fall on us and just take us out. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The wrath of an almighty God at the Lord's day is what we're talking about there. And boom, I'll stop right there at 12:01.